Amen. Appreciate what Brother Thomas has brought before us, very much in keeping what's on our heart as well. And I appreciated him closing with those thoughts about how that he was confident that Brother Elder Thomas was in the hand of the Lord. Sister Loris might skin me for saying this. Let me share a little bit about what she said when she was in the hospital. And I don't do this because she's my mother-in-law. She's just a faithful servant of the Lord. And that's where her confidence was. She said she wasn't afraid of dying. She wasn't afraid one bit of dying. And she wasn't afraid of whatever might come from this, if she were to have another stroke or whatever. She's not afraid of that. But she said, I know this, that God has been good to me all the days of my life. He's taken care of me all my life. Brethren, I tell you, I just rejoice when I hear one of God's saints giving such a testimony. That's what Brother Thomas was talking about, drawing near with true hearts and full assurance of faith. And we need to be walking in that way every day. And I know sometimes life gets hard, and sometimes there's questions that we're facing and we don't have answers, and things happen that tremendously trouble us. But I've had a burden for some time now, because I just am concerned about a lot of things in our world today, that we could wake up some morning and things could be drastically different from what we've enjoyed all of our lives. And I want to say this, God's still on his throne. He's still in charge. We can still pray to him. We don't have to go through government or anybody else. We don't have some patron saint of whatever to pray through. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one to whom we pray. You know, I had an experience in St. Louis one time when I was going through a difficult time, and there was a secretary there that was a good friend of ours, and she was of a different persuasion religiously, and she said, I'll pray to the patron saint of whoever on my behalf. And I said, well, I appreciate that, but I feel like I've got a direct line. There's one mediator between God and men. The book of Hebrews tells us there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We can go to him in prayer. All right? We are in his care. No matter what comes in this life, bless your hearts, we're in his hand. Okay? So my subject this morning is the eternal security of the saints of God. Okay? And I want to use John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And I think I've preached this here before, but it's from a little different angle this morning. But John chapter 10, verse 27, there's at least a dozen, so 12 reasons that he gives us in those four verses. 12 reasons why God's people are secure in Christ, eternally secure. We don't have to worry about eternity. If we have the love of God in our heart, if he's given us faith, if he's given us an understanding of who he is and what he's done for us, we don't have to worry about eternity. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, listen, I can lie down at night and rest knowing that we're secure in the blood of Christ. You know, I've known some dear saints of God in going in to do devotionals in nursing homes. I've met a lot of God's people. And there was one that I'm sure there's no doubt in my mind that she loved the Lord dearly, that she tried to live her life the best she could, But she would worry herself sick about somebody that she didn't know if they were saved or not. And bless your hearts, I want to encourage people, and I want to show them what the scripture says about that, and I want to encourage, you know, to do what I can along those lines. But I understand Jesus has saved us from our sins. He saved us by his own blood. There's nothing we can add to that. Okay? Now, the reason we preach the gospel is to preach the good news of that. That's what gospel means, good news. And we preach the good news of salvation through Jesus' blood. Okay? So that's a great difference there as to whether we preach the gospel to try to save somebody for heaven or whether we're preaching the good news of what Jesus has done for us.
Amen.
Okay? All right. I hope you found John chapter 10 by now. John chapter 10, and I'll begin in verse 27. Let me back up a few verses, give you a little context here. I'll begin in reading in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. By the way, when you read in the Bible that Jesus was in the temple, he never entered into inside the temple. Okay? All of the dealings that he had around the temple was on these, like it says here, Solomon's porch, out in the courtyard or around in the temples. But he never, we have no record whatsoever that he ever actually entered into that temple. Okay? When all of the religious things was going on when he was here, God called John the Baptist. Not one of those priests, not one of those scribes, not one of those Pharisees. God called John the Baptist to preach the gospel of the kingdom. All right, so just a little side note there. Verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. You know, they're saying, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Who else was going around healing the blind? Who else was going around restoring hearing? Who else was going around cleansing the lepers? Who else was going around raising the dead? They had plenty of evidence. There was no reason, okay, as far as what, you know, the argument that they're trying to make, there was no reason for that. Isaiah in prophecy, all those things that I just mentioned, Isaiah in prophecy had given with regard to evidences of who the Messiah would be when he came and what he would do, all right? And so Jesus was restoring sight to the blind. He was restoring hearing. He was restoring the ability of to speak to those that were labeled as dumb. He was doing all of those things that the prophecy of Isaiah said Messiah would do. There was no reason for them to doubt. But the reason that they were doubting is simply because faith had not been given to them. They didn't have the ability to see and understand. And Jesus is going to get into that. That's why they said, "Why? How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." I think they should plainly have known already that he is the Christ. Okay? So here's the way Jesus answered that. Jesus answered them, "I told you. And you believed not." Okay, but then there was a reason that they couldn't believe. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep." You're not of my sheep. Now, when Jesus said that, he's not referring to a little flock somewhere that they're the only ones that's his. He has a a multitude of people, of every nation, kindred, and tongue. And he gives unto them his Spirit. They're blessed then to know him. But he says here, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Go back to chapter 8. He has a lot to say about that. My sheep, all right, here we go. From verse 27 through verse 30, there's at least, and you might could find some more, but I've stopped at 12. There's at least 12 reasons why God's people should realize that we are eternally secure in his shed blood. All right? So he says, my sheep. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Now, he had just told those Jews, the reason you don't believe is because you're not of my sheep. Okay? So he says, my sheep. There, in other words, he's claiming ownership of some. Okay? And you can go through the Bible, and you can find other places where he makes mention of this. All right? But he says, my sheep. All right? So when he claims ownership of them, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. All right, well, let's break that down. My sheep. In Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You remember there was this is part of the answer Jesus is giving to his disciples when they ask about the end of time and what shall be the sign of thy coming. In Matthew 25, in verse 31, Jesus said this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Well, he's there speaking to them, so he's talking about something that's going to happen after this. All right, verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. All right? Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. All right? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, his sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's something that was prepared for somebody, because he didn't just say it was prepared from the foundation of the world. He said it was prepared for you. The ones on his right, he'd already made the division. The ones on his right hand, the ones who were referred to as his sheep, okay, there's something prepared for them that's been prepared from the foundation of the world. All right? For his sheep. All right? I may come back to this chapter, but if you keep reading in that chapter and you find out what happens with the goats, you find out they don't have that to enjoy. They have something very different to look forward to after this life is over. All right? So my sheep, all right, he clearly identifies that he has sheep in this life. All right? So for his sheep, if we indeed have felt his love, if we indeed are blessed to know who he is and what he's done for us, then we need to act like sheep while we live in this world, don't we? We need to live. We need to walk. We need to, now he uses the term sheep, but we as his people, we need to act in a certain way. So let's notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When he speaks about his sheep, all right, that is in terms of they belong to him. The relationship we have to him is that he is our God and we are the sheep of his pasture, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's see, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? All right? when you're reading the book of Corinthians, he's addressing the saints, okay? And so to the saints, those that are his sheep, okay, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Okay? In other words, we're bought, well, he goes on to say, for ye are bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the redemption price for all of God's people, his sheep. All right? For ye are bought with a price. And here's how we should respond to him then. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. He has bought us with a price. And so as his sheep, then we are to look to him for the things we stand in need of. We are to serve him. We are to love him because of the great love that he's already bestowed upon us. The greatest act of which the love that's been bestowed upon us is when he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. All right? So the greatest act of love that God's ever shown us is when he gave his son to die in our stead, to save us from our sins. And when he shed his blood, that was the redemption price. And we are bought with that price, the precious blood of Jesus. We're his. So thinking back to last Sunday when we preached from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I didn't pick him, but I'm so thankful that he picked me. I'm so thankful to be a sheep of his pasture. I'm so thankful that he is my shepherd. And that's who I want to serve all the days of my life. That's who I want to follow. And that's who I want the world to know that I'm following. And that's the point I want to emphasize every time I preach these days. I want to emphasize, I want God's people to show to the world whose sheep we are. We belong to God, and we proudly say we've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are his sheep. All right? And so going back to John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Have you heard the voice of God? You know, there's times we have questions, and we wish God would just speak to us. Well, he has spoken to us in his word. But also through our spirit, there are times when he does give us impressions. And it may be that you've heard a message from God. I'm not going to question anybody that says that. As long as they're sincere and what they're saying is godly and according to the word of God. Okay, God has spoken to people. All right. But I can't say that I've ever heard the audible voice of God. But I have heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God. And I know that because he says in John chapter 5, verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, and he's talking about the dead in trespasses and sins, those that are dead spiritually, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay? He speaks life into our soul. All right? So we may have natural life, but until we're born of the Spirit of God, we don't have the spiritual life. And that spiritual life comes from the life-giving voice of the Son of God. So he says, my sheep hear my voice. We know that's not when John 5:25 is not the voice of the preacher. Because not everybody hears and responds to the preacher. But when God sends his spirit and calls one from a death in sins to a life in Christ, they're going to hear that. They're going to hear that because it's the power of God bringing it. It's the power of God bringing it to pass. All right? So we are as his sheep. We hear his voice. And he says, and I know them. He knows us individually. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're not just talking about some impersonal force that works over the universe and does all. No, God knows us personally. He saves us individually. He calls us individually. He sent his son to save us by his blood. We're his. All right? He knows us individually. Isn't that what, when Paul wrote to Timothy over in 2 Timothy 2:19, when two preachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, had been going about preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. Paul said to Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What foundation? The foundation of God's eternal purpose. What he has purposed to do, what he accomplished through his son, and what we yet have to look forward to by his own power. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That was spoken 2,000 years ago, and he already knew all that was his. All right? And he had known them a lot longer than that, but I'm just saying we can just take the New Testament and what was spoken 2,000 years ago, and he already knew. I don't think there's anybody here today that was around 2,000 years ago, were you? All right, so that's saying the Lord knows them that are his. Okay, they were already his. And there's been a lot of God's people born since then. Until Jesus comes again, they'll continue, I suppose. They'll continue to be those of his people who will be born into this world. All right? So he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Okay? That's three. If we are going to hear his voice, and if he knows us, how wonderful is that? All right? As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, when he says, I know them, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. In Matthew 7, in verse 21, Jesus spoke to some on that occasion and says, not everyone, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are false prophets in the world. There are those who claim to be following the Lord, but they do it for their own gain. Bless your hearts. I only read that verse just to simply prove that Jesus himself said with his own words, there are some that he never knew. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't know, he wasn't cognizant of them, but he didn't know them in a loving way. Okay? So he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Okay? The fourth reason that we can look at for being rejoicing in our security, verse 4, he says, and they follow me. They follow me. Now, how is it that we follow him as his sheep? Well, hopefully, because we've been blessed to hear the gospel and understand the true ways of righteousness, hopefully we'll follow him each day as we live our life, making the kind of choices that show that we're his sheep. But you know, the more sure way that we follow him is in regeneration. When he calls us by his Spirit, when we're born again, when he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, as Apostle Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that's when he causes us to be born again of his Spirit. And we will follow him. Just like I quoted to you from John chapter 5, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay? That life is given. And so we do follow him in regeneration. And in the end of time, when he comes and calls, when he raises both the just and the unjust, we'll answer that call as well. Because it's the same voice of the Son of God that will be calling forth from the grave. And so we will, in that sense, we will follow him. Okay? So my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The fifth reason, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them. It's not an offer. It's something he gives. Okay? I give unto them. Number five. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. All right? So he gives. I give unto them, he says. All right? The sixth thing is, what does he give us? Eternal life. Eternal life. Not a chance at eternal life. It's not something you get, and if you don't do right, you lose it. All right? God will judge. God will discipline his sheep, his people, if we get out of the way. But bless your heart, we're still his sheep. We're still his child. We're still one of his. And so when he gives life, he gives eternal life. And by definition, it never ends. All right? So that's wonderful, isn't it? Paul said to Timothy, in hope of eternal life. Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Right? I wish that all of God's people could memorize that verse and think about it often. Because that is our hope, isn't it? Eternal life. That when this life is over, we'll be blessed to be with God and all of his redeemed family. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's because it was part of his eternal purpose. All right? So that was number six. He gives eternal life. And they shall never perish. The blessed benefit of him giving us eternal life, we shall never perish. Never perish. When I say that, it comes to mind that there's been a lot of God's people who have faced tragedies in this world. But that's this life. If they're one of his children, if they're bought by the blood of Christ, then bless your hearts, eternal life is theirs. Though they may have met with tragedy in this world, and I've heard reports all my life of good people, people that we knew and loved, respected, having tragedies. It happens. We live in a fallen world. Bad things do happen to good people. But God's foundation has provided that for all that he loves, bless your heart, they're going to be with him in glory. No matter what we have to experience in this life, they're going to be with him in glory. They shall never perish. Heaven will be their home. Isn't that comforting? You know, we live in a world of a lot of uncertainty. It's so comforting to look into the Word of God and see what God has already provided for us. And I see the time's getting away. We're probably not going to get to be very thorough with the rest of these 12 things. But I do want to emphasize that this morning. There is comfort, there is consolation, there is security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is so strong that if we'll avail ourselves to the Scriptures and learn, understand what He has told us about it, there's no reason that we should ever be rattled in this world. There should no reason that our faith should ever be overthrown. That we can always have quiet confidence in the Lord. We may not know what's happening the next hour in our life, but we know that God's on His throne. We know that God knows, and He has already sent His Son to save us from our sins. And if you have the love of God in your heart, you're one of His sheep. And when we understand God's foundation, we understand that He has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. And it's not dependent upon people hearing the gospel. It's wherever He sends His Spirit. All right? And that comforts me when I think about the millions of abortions that have been performed. That didn't keep God's people from living with Him in glory. It kept them from having a life here. But if they're His people, if Jesus died to save them from their sins, bless your hearts, they'll be with Him in heaven. And so, the comfort, the security that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? He says, they shall never perish. In other words, we're eternally secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. Very quickly here. Neither, my next reason, as we continue reading, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, as wonderful as it is to think about the fact that we're saved by the blood of Jesus, then the question may arise, well, is there anything that can undo that? Is there anything that can take us from that? Is there anything that can change that? If there's anything that can change that, then we'd have to live in concern the rest of our lives. But he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In other words, there's nobody that's ever lived or ever will live that can take us out of His hand. We're safe. And he's talking about His hand. But it gets even better than that. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says in verse 29, my Father, which gave them me. Okay? So here Jesus is speaking about a transaction where God placed some to be saved by Jesus. We speak of that as being chosen. Ephesians 1 and 4. We're chosen in Him. In other words, chosen in Him. And chosen in Him, so we were given to Christ to save. All right? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Well, we understand that, don't we? But the point is, he's already said, no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. And then he brings up the Father. And he says, the Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Then he says, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. So we're in the hand of Christ, which is in the hand of God. Isn't that security? Isn't that being secure? Nothing. And that's the way Romans chapter 8 concludes. When Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're secure. We're secure. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that's why Jesus would say in John 14, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Because he's God. He's Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh. You believe in God, believe also in me. So when we think about what Jesus said there in John chapter 10 from verses 27 through verses 30, I didn't, these last four or five, I didn't distinguish them very much, but there's a lot of reasons for us, if we have felt the love of God in our heart, if we're blessed to know there's only one true and living God and that Jesus Christ is his Son. Jesus said in prayer to the Father in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If we know that, we're one of his children. And as his children, then we ought to live before this world. We ought to do what the command of the scripture says, to take up our cross and follow him in baptism, and then arise and walk in newness of life before the rest of the world to show we are one of his children. Not boastfully. I'm so thankful that God had mercy upon me and grace, just like he did on you as well. He's had mercy upon us and shown us his grace through his Son and given us eternal life. May God help us to live the rest of our days in praise and adoration and in perfect, settled confidence that the Lord's my shepherd. I'm one of his sheep. And we're eternally secure in the blood of Christ. And I want to honor my Father. I want to honor my shepherd every day I live, by living in a way that's pleasing in his sight and showing my thanksgiving and gratitude for him, for his mercy and grace upon us. We're eternally secure in the blood of Christ. May God bless you is our prayer.